Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the best gift you've ever received? Maybe concert tickets or a new bicycle, maybe a sweater that fit perfectly. Everyone loves to receive gifts, don't they? We all know that excitement that comes from ripping open the packaging or opening a box to find a present. We love gifts. The passage we're looking at today is all about a gift. It's a gift that probably isn't on our wish list or our gift registry, but it's a gift that the perfect gift giver knows that we need. The gift of repentance. Now, that's not very exciting, is it? I'd rather have a concert ticket or a new set of golf clubs, but God knows us better than we know us. And he gives us gifts that he knows we need. Today's word from God's word is that repentance is a gift. So as we look at these verses this morning, this passage in 1 Corinthians 10, and those verses I read in Luke chapter 13, we're going to work through three questions this morning. Number one, what happens if we don't repent? Two, what do we repent of? And three, how do we repent? So let's pray before we begin. Father God, thank you for your word. Please bless us as we look at these verses this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What happens if we don't repent? To answer that first question, we're going to look back at Luke 13, the parable that Jesus gives about a fig tree. A man had a fig tree in his vineyard for years. Now, a fig tree is a fruit tree, and like most fruit trees, it produced a fruit. It was supposed to produce a fruit called a fig, but this tree wasn't producing fruit. It would sprout leaves in the right season. It would look like it was doing what it was supposed to do, what it was made to do, but this fruit tree did not produce its fruit. And so for 3 years, the owner would come out and hope to find some fruit on this fruit tree, and find none. On the third year, his third year of looking and finding nothing worthwhile on the branches, the owner was ready to give up. This fruit tree wasn't doing the only thing it was put there to do. What good was a fig tree that didn't produce figs? The owner tells the gardener, cut it down. Why should it even use up the ground? He was done waiting. He had been patient, but enough was enough. This tree was just taking up space. Fruitless trees get cut down. But the gardener convinced him to give it one more year. He had something he wanted to try. He wanted to take special care of this tree, digging around it and fertilizing it to give it the best chance of success. Give it one more year, the gardener said. If it still doesn't produce fruit, then you can cut it down. Because fruitless trees get cut down. Jesus gave this illustration to explain what he had said earlier. There were two stories going around in the news of the day that people were talking about, two noteworthy news of the day, two different times when seemingly innocent people were tragically killed. People thought that they died because of their sin. But Jesus bluntly responded, no, but unless you repent, you will die. He said two times, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Do you understand the parable? We are the fig tree, aren't we? And repentance is our fruit. If we don't produce fruit, we will die. It might even seem like we have leaves and sprouts and like we're doing the right thing, living the right way, but fruitless trees get cut down. And people who don't repent will perish. What happens if we don't repent? We will perish. We will perish like the Israelites we read about in 1 Corinthians 10. Remember them? They give us an example of what happens if we don't repent. But they also help us answer our second question this morning. What do we repent of? Paul in 1 Corinthians is telling us about the Israelites after they were freed from the land of Egypt. He tells us four stories about them. four cautionary tales about the sin that the people did and what happened to them because of it. He first talks about idolatry and quotes from the story in Exodus about the golden calf. You remember the story of the golden calf? After the Israelites made it safely across the Red Sea, God led them to Mount Sinai in order to give them the Ten Commandments. Moses left them, went up into the mountain to talk with God, but while he was away, the Israelites thought it would be a good idea to take all the gold jewelry they had plundered from the Egyptians on their way out and cast it together into the fire so they could make a giant statue of a cow. The Israelites danced around the calf, they worshipped it, and they offered sacrifices to it. Just a few weeks or even days earlier, they had seen God open the waters for them. They were miraculously freed from slavery in Egypt after 400 years and had been following a God-sent pillar of fire and smoke to guide them through the dangerous wilderness, but left to their own devices for just a few days, and they start worshiping an idol. Moses came down the mountain and saw the people dancing around this golden calf, dancing and celebrating, and he was infuriated. His anger burned hot, it says. He threw down the Ten Commandments, had the calf burned with fire, ground up into powder, and scattered into the drinking water. He made the people drink what was left of this God they had made for themselves, giving them a painful and visceral reminder that this thing they made wasn't God. The one true God isn't made, he is. So what do we need to repent of? Well, first on Paul's list is idolatry. How many false gods do you worship? How many things do you treat as more important than God? How many things do you invest more time in than your relationship with God? How many things do you quietly daydream about while you should be listening to God's word and giving him the respect and honor and worship he deserves? If someone were to write down everything you did, everywhere you went, and everything you thought, what would they think was the most important thing in your life? What people think about you? Your job? Having enough money to be financially secure or comfortable? The Israelites worshipped a golden calf as soon as Moses was out of earshot. What's the golden calf in your life? How many false gods do you worship? I bet it's a long list. We need to repent of our idolatry. Fruitless trees get cut down, and people who don't repent will perish. Paul next talks about sexual immorality. He brings up the story from Numbers 25. A little later on, after the Israelites had left Mount Sinai on their long journey to the Promised Land, when some Israelites committed adultery with Moabite women who lived nearby. The Israelites defiled their bodies and they defiled their worship because they joined these women in pagan ceremonies and feasts and sacrifices to the gods of Moab. They even worshipped the false god Baal, the chief god of the Egyptian pantheon, the very false god who Yahweh had defeated just a few years before. This was a serious sin against the true God who had redeemed and rescued them. Every sin is a serious sin. Every sin is worthy of eternal punishment and a forever separation from God. But because of their sexual immorality, God sent a plague to the Israelites, and 23,000 of them died in a single day. Sin is serious, and sexual immorality is certainly a sin that we need to repent of. Maybe you've had an affair. Maybe you have a wandering eye that sees things that you shouldn't. Maybe you've spent too much time imagining life with a different spouse. Sexual immorality is everywhere we turn these days, isn't it? A 30-second TV ad, a random magazine cover, a billboard on the highway. There are temptations everywhere, enticing us to sexual immorality, whether we're married or not. We need to repent of our immorality. Fruitless trees get cut down, and people who don't repent will perish. Feeling guilty yet? Paul has more. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. He's talking about the time in Numbers 21 when the Israelites tested God and said, we loathe this worthless food. They were talking about the manna and the quail that God had been miraculously providing for them for years as they journeyed through the desert wilderness on their way to the promised land. This worthless food was how God had been taking care of them and providing for them and meeting their needs. But the people put God to the test by criticizing him and asking, has God brought us out of Egypt so that we can die here in the wilderness? It's a sin to test the Lord, to question his goodness, to doubt his promises, to challenge his power. Because of their sin, God sent fiery serpents among the people, and many were bitten and died. Do we put the Lord to the test? Do we elevate ourselves above God so that we can doubt him? So we can arrogantly think that we know what's best, that we know what needs to happen? We forget or choose to ignore God's promises all the time. Every day we wake up and sooner or later we decide that we know what we need to do and we know that we have the tools and the resources to get it done. We don't need God. We can think about God here at church. How often do we think about God during the week? How often do we ask God what the best plan is? What the best thing to do might be? How often do we loop God into our internal monologues and ask him for his wisdom and his guidance? Not often enough. We question his goodness all the time. We challenge his power and usurp his throne all the time. We need to repent for putting God to the test. Fruitless trees get cut down, and people who don't repent will perish. Finally, Paul mentions grumbling as a sin that we need to repent of. He's quoting Exodus again here, talking about when the Israelites grumbled against God and against Moses to complain that they were hungry and thirsty. They had just been rescued from Egypt, but they said to themselves in Exodus 17, is the Lord among us or not? And to Moses, did you bring us up out of Egypt just to kill us and our children and our livestock? God forgave their sin of grumbling and provided food from heaven and water from a rock. But grumbling was a common sin for the Israelites. They grumbled again and again, never trusting God to take care of them, never trusting God to keep his promises. Because of their repeated sin, God told them that of all the people of Israel who had been rescued from Egypt, and some think there might have been 2 million people, only two would be allowed to cross into the promised land. Everyone else, even Moses, would die in the wilderness, never tasting the promised milk and honey. Paul says they were destroyed by the destroyer. Sin is serious. Grumbling might be as common a sin among us as sexual immorality, maybe even more so. When was the last time you grumbled about not having your way? About not having enough food, big enough house, a supportive enough family? Are you grumbling against God? Are you questioning his sovereignty? Are you rebelling against his design for your life? We need to repent of our grumbling. Fruitless trees get cut down, and people who don't repent will perish. What do we need to repent of? The list is long, and we can add more to it, couldn't we? We are sinners through and through. We are covered and riddled and stained with sin through and through. But our passage today also answers the question, how do we repent? Verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. A way of escape from being cut down like a fruitless fig tree. A way of escape from perishing like many of those unrepentant Israelites in the wilderness. One of the ways of escape that God offers to us is the gift of repentance. Christ was a flesh and blood person like you and me this morning. He endured the same temptations we endure, but he endured them without sin. He was the perfect, sinless sacrifice that took our place on the cross of punishment, and now he sits at the side of our Father to constantly intercede for us. When we fail, and we fail often, he gives us the opportunity and the ability to confess our sins, the gift of repentance. And our God's loving Father, who is longing for us to repent, longing for us to stop looking to other gods, to stop looking to other things to provide for us, to give us comfort, to give us satisfaction. And when we repent, we are forgiven. How do we repent? We run to the outstretched arms of our loving Father. We run to him, asking him not to look at our sins, but to look at Christ's perfection instead. We run to him, knowing that he will hear us and he will forgive us. We run to him, trusting his promises and falling into his loving arms. We can repent of our sins in many different ways. We begin our worship service here every morning with a congregational confession of sin and a congregational absolution. When I or Pastor Wesley speak the words of Jesus to you and tell you that your sins are forgiven. We can repent of our sins privately. We can confess our sins to a pastor, and they can give us the words of Jesus privately. But our passage today talks about even another kind of repentance, the Lord's Supper. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness, we have been given a spiritual food that provides for us, nourishes us, and keeps us alive. We eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus each week here at Gloria Day to repent of our sins, to receive the forgiveness that our Father offers to us. Fruitless trees get cut down, and people who don't repent will perish. But God has given us the gift of repentance, and he promises to forgive everyone who runs to him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. Amen.